Got a lesson tonight from 2 Kings chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to find your place there in 2 Kings 22. The title of the message tonight is The Last Good King. The Last Good King, 2 Kings 22. We'll read just the first two verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Let's ask God's blessing on our time and his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And bless us with understanding and challenge us and encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we have the last good king, Josiah. He started reigning at 8 years of age. The youngest, second only to King Joash, who began reigning at 7 years of age. I don't know about you, but when I was 8 years old, the biggest issues I faced was, what was I going to play today? Was I going to go on the swings? Was I going to play soccer with my friends? Just simple stuff that boys do, but King Josiah had a lot of responsibility on his shoulders as the nation was depending on him for leadership at just 8 years of age. So we'll get right into it. I have 3 points. The first point is he showed responsibility in calamitous situations. He showed responsibility in calamitous situations. As it is with the kings, as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, the spiritual lives of the kings would wax and wane. They would get on fire for the Lord, and then they would lose that fire. It was always in flux. And unfortunately, the same could be said of us. Our spiritual lives grow strong. We're living for the Lord, and then we find ourselves in sin. And then we get back on fire, and then we go back to sin. And we don't want to do that. But nevertheless, with the kings, that often happened. And they had a tumultuous shift in administrations. His grandfather was Manasseh, and we'll look at him in just a moment. He was wicked. And then he got right with the Lord to a degree. And so you have wicked Manasseh, now you have repentant Manasseh. And then his son comes on the throne, and he is wicked. And then comes a new king, King Joash. And of course, they don't know at this point how he is going to live, but the Bible tells us he is a righteous man. And so you can imagine in the nation there were the godly contingents of people, and then there were the ungodly factions seeking to gain the king's ear and his attention to sway the nation. So first of all, we want to see his family, and first of all, his grandfather Manasseh. All the kings of Judah were descendants of David. Now you have David and Solomon, and then the kingdom split. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah, including David and Solomon, there were 20 kings. That includes Athaliah. 8 of them were good. The longest reigning king was King Manasseh, King Joash's grandfather. He reigned for 55 years, and he was not just wicked. He was evil incarnate. I would compare him, if to anybody, to brutal Emperor Nero. He was just a very wicked man. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 11 tells us, he constructed idolatry all throughout his kingdom. He put idolatrous altars right in the very temple of Jehovah. He sacrificed not only his son, but his children. 2 Chronicles 33:6 tells us. He killed his own sons to his false idols. He used witchcraft. He engaged in demonic rituals. He killed anybody that he didn't like. The Bible says he shed innocent blood very much. He ignored God's prophets. Furthermore, we believe that the prophet Isaiah, the great man of God, was put to death by King Manasseh. He destroyed any copy of the Word of God that he could get his hands on. He almost got rid of them all. He went further in sin than even the heathen, pagan nations whom God had cast out of Israel before they walked in and fought for the Promised Land. He was a very, very wicked king. In his time being king, towards the end, God's judgment fell. The king of Assyria came and took him captive, and he became a prisoner. Judgment may linger, but it will come. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Sometimes we look at our world today, we see a lot of people doing very evil things. We see politicians being very evil and corrupt. Perhaps family members, or perhaps you're a victim of some violence and you haven't seen justice. Know that God's judgment will come. And then if you're living in sin, know that God's judgment will come. It may linger, but God's judgment will fall. It's a miracle, but God heard Manasseh's prayer as he was in affliction and captivity. He besought the Lord. He humbled himself. And the Bible says God was entreated of him. God heard his prayer. And miraculously, God allowed Manasseh to go back to his homeland. And he allowed him to sit on his throne for what we guess was 4 or 5 more years. During this time, he was a changed man. He tried to root out the idolatry in his country. This teaches us a lesson. No matter how far you've gone into sin, no matter how far away from God you have become, you're not a murderer like Manasseh, and you probably haven't done demonic things. But God forgave Manasseh, gave him hope, gave him a future, gave him a purpose. God in his infinite grace can do the same with you. We just sang tonight in church, grace greater than our sin, and it truly is. God's grace is infinite. And so we ought to always come back to God when we're in sin and not be like the prodigal son off in a far distant land. So King Manasseh tried to atone for his wrongs. He caused the people to sacrifice to God only. He changed their actions, but he did not and could not change their heart. He could not change especially his son's heart, King Amon. So we've looked at King Josiah's grandfather Manasseh, now his father Amon. He only reigned for 2 years, and he decided he was going to completely change all the good that Manasseh did. He was going to undo it and revert back to wickedness. He allowed the people to worship idols to their heart's content. He worshipped his father's idols, which tells us that Manasseh had only moved his idols. He did not remove his idols, unfortunately. King Amon only reigned for 2 years because of his gross wickedness. During his reign, the Bible says he humbled not himself before the Lord, but trespassed more and more. And after 2 years, his servants assassinated him. I imagine that Manasseh, as he was repentant, he wanted to get worshipers of God in his court, in his administration as king. And they were seeing what Amon was doing to the country, and they didn't want to go back to the way things were. And so they decided to end Amon's life, and they succeeded in that. So now they have young Josiah. He's 8 years old. His father is put to death, and now there's a chance at peace and prosperity. But nevertheless, this is the family that was Josiah's. The nation of Josiah killed the conspirators that had killed King Amon, his father. This tells me that the people enjoyed their idolatry and they wanted it back. They were not happy that King Amon had been assassinated. Albert Barnes, Bible commentator, says, Samaria is apostate, that's the northern kingdom. She abandons Yahweh's worship altogether. Judah maintains the form only. So they engaged in false religion in Judah, and they thought nothing of it. There are only two types of religion in the world. There's the true religion, and there's false religion. True religion, biblical Christianity, is what will cause us to be selfless, to give, to love, as God did. Always giving, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so we're either going to be centered on biblical Christianity, or there's false religion that, apart from God, the only focus can be on self. And so it's about man. It's about fulfilling our desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so you can imagine King Josiah walks into a country very divided, a country that very much wants to worship idolatry, and yet there are those that want to do right. With a wicked nation and a wicked family, would you expect an 8-year-old to do right? Every man, every woman of God has faced situations where if they were going to serve God, it would not be popular. Circumstances in society would not be ideal, and it would be difficult. You only have to go a few chapters in the Bible to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, and you'll find he didn't serve God in the greatest of circumstances. Society was very wicked. The list could go on and on. But in times of gross darkness, God's lights shine brighter. So that gives us hope, because we live in a very divided country right now. It's getting worse and worse. Anarchy seems to be all around us. And the Supreme Court has very unfortunately let us down. But this is an opportunity. Josiah had an opportunity, a direction that he would take his country. We have an opportunity for how we will respond to the evil of our society. Will we be like Josiah, or will we just blend in with the world? So first of all, we see Josiah shows responsibility in calamitous situations. Secondly, he reforms his nation with a courageous spirit. My Bible dictionary says this, that a wicked king like Ammon could have such a godly son and successor is a tribute to the grace of God. I still find it amazing of any king in the Word of God that did right in the sight of the Lord. As you see young people and they start to get good at catching a ball or throwing a ball or hitting a ball, what do? In high school, if they are the most talented football player, they get ahead about them, don't they? They think they're really somebody. They almost feel like they're God's gift to their team. If they have good looks, they think all about themselves. The same could be said of celebrities and musicians and actors and actresses. When they have some success, some fame, it always goes to their head. If you are the king, you could have anything you wanted, the best of everything that there is, and you're willing to turn down the desires of your flesh and to do right, that is amazing. And King Josiah succeeded at that. It says that he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He followed God straight on, and this is amazing. And so he sought the Lord. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34, and I'm keeping my place here in 2 Kings. I will be back after a little while. But in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For in the eighth year of his reign," so he's 16 years old, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father." And we'll stop reading there. And so he gets things right for himself. He seeks the Lord. There's a personal relationship. We know that someone that says, "Do as I say, not as I do," does not carry any weight. We don't respect them because they're not living what they're telling you how you ought to live. So King Josiah starts with himself. He begins to seek the Lord. There's personal commitment before he takes on the task of purging his nation. And so I ask a question to you. Does your walk match your talk? God wants it to be so. So at 16 years of age, he decides to seek the Lord. That's a decision that he will carry through the rest of his life. At 16 years of age, he made the right decision. If you happen to be a teenager tonight, follow God. Get in his word every day. Pray every day. Start setting up habits that you will carry the rest of your life. If you start setting up the wrong habits, they will follow you the rest of your life. And so Josiah made the right decision. If he chose not to make this decision, I don't think we would read good of Josiah in the Word of God. It says he began to seek after the God of David his father. To seek means to make search for. If you've ever lost your wallet, you know what it's like to seek, or your purse, or your driver's license. I remember Simone got a hold of my wallet. It's been about 2 years. I tore the house apart looking for my driver's license. Obviously, that's something you need. And credit cards, too. I even tried looking down the registers, thinking she may have slipped them through. It wasn't there either. I eventually got a new driver's license, and come to find out, she put it in the VCR. I made search for my driver's license and my credit card. The Bible says, when you seek after God, you will find him. Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 13:14 also gives us a picture of what seeking requires. Moses was speaking to his country. He says, if you hear a rumor of another city and you hear that they may have worshipped idols, then it says, then thou shalt inquire or seek and make search and ask diligently And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you. And then verse 15 follows up saying, kill everything that moves, and destroy all the valuables in the city. Burn them all. Destroy everything. And so you're not on a hunch going to go in and kill a city. You're going to make diligent search. You're going to make sure, absolute certainty, that the rumor you heard is true. And so this same word tells us that we need to seek for God, to make diligent search for the Lord. So do we seek God? Do you seek God? Do you seek God daily in His Word? Do you seek God in prayer? Do you seek God in church every time the doors are open? We need to be people that seek God just like King Josiah. So Josiah made a determination. He sought. That wasn't just something that's nonchalant. That's not just a coincidence. Anyone that serves God makes the choice, makes a decision, and puts effort and time into it. He also reforms his nation. Now that he has gotten himself right at 16 years of age, now he's 20, and now he reforms his nation. 2 Chronicles 34, and we'll pick up where we left off in verse 3. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And it goes on all the way to verse 7, and you can read a little bit more about what he did. But he's starting to reform his nation. His love for God is growing. How do you know if you love God? Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you hate wickedness? Do you hate sin? Do you hate the sin in your life? If you do, then that's the litmus test that you love God. And so Josiah's hatred of evil in his country was growing. His love for God was also growing. Though Josiah did not have the law, he probably knew the Ten Commandments, and commandment number one he intended to make his country follow, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he roots out Judah's false religion, and he defiles every high place, every grove, every idol. But it wasn't enough just to give the command and let the people go do it. He personally witnessed the destruction. He made sure it was fulfilled. When people are following after their own lusts, their own desires, they don't want to give them up. So King Josiah made sure the job got done. It says in verse 4, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. He wanted to make sure the job got done because this was serious business here to get rid of the sin. He wanted to burn the bridges to the people's idolatry and their iniquity. What I see here is he's personally invested, personally involved in the purity of his kingdom. Would to God that we had the same desire to keep our homes pure, like Josiah. In words that are spoken, in attitudes that are shown, in television shows watched, in movies watched, in websites visited, in app content, in music listened to, and the list could go on. Josiah wanted to make sure his kingdom was a godly kingdom, a kingdom that did right in the sight of the Lord. What about us? What about us in our personal lives? And what about us in our families? The best thing to do with evil is to get rid of it. My parents both got saved about 20 years of age, so they had jobs, they had money, and like anyone else of their era, they had a collection of rock music, ungodly music. And so my parents both made a party out of it. They were going to destroy all their records. Yes, records from yesteryear. They broke them all. I don't know how they did it. They may have thrown them at the wall and like a frisbee and destroy them or broke them over their knee, but they made a party out of it. They enjoyed it. The thought surely crossed their minds, we could sell this and make money, but they didn't want to be ones placing ungodly sin into someone else's hands. And so they destroyed their rock music. This mirrors what the Bible says in Acts 19:19 of the Ephesians. They came to Christ. They formerly had been a part of magic, the Bible says, the curious arts. They had demonic religion before, but they came to God. It says they brought their books together and burned them before all men, And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, we don't have pieces of silver as currency today. My Bible, as of a few decades ago, estimates this to be $6.5 million. That was the worth of their books that they just up and threw into the fire so that they could not go back to their sin anymore. They were set on following God. That's true in our lives. We need to get rid of our sin. The result was, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There's nothing more needed in our country than an old-fashioned cleansing of the wickedness that we have. But we know it's not going to come from the news media. We know it's not going to come from our politicians. It starts with us. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Our pastor was preaching to us this morning about things that we should not have in our homes as it's Father's Day. You can't expect to have raw sewage in your house and expect to stay healthy. You can't expect to have sin in your home and expect for your kids to turn out right and for your life to turn out right. So Josiah reformed his nation. Then he repaired the temple. So he had a personal relationship and he showed godly leadership. And now he's showing spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. Here in 2 Chronicles, look at verse 3 again. It says, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. But now look at verse 8, the very end of the verse. It says he was going to repair the house of the Lord, his God. It was not just the God of his forefathers. Now it was his God. He's growing closer to the Lord. He's now 26. He's pleased at what's been accomplished, but there's still more work to do. I think the same could be said of us. Of all that we've done since we've gotten saved, there's still more work to do. We're still not yet to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. We still have something to apprehend for which we are apprehended of Christ Jesus. Leon Wood is a Bible historian. He says this reform included removing foreign cult objects from the temple, Jerusalem, and the kingdom. The idolatrous priests were removed from their positions, and houses of religious prostitution were destroyed. Child sacrifice to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom was abolished. Horses dedicated to the sun were removed from the entrance to the temple, and their chariots were burned with fire. Finally, high places to false deities erected by Solomon. Solomon, this spans the entire length of the kings. No good king ever put the images, the idols of Solomon, to death. And so the high places, the false deities erected by Solomon just outside Jerusalem, apparently still in use, were razed. So in 6 years' time, I imagine from the time he started removing the idols, that it crept back in. The people were now worshiping idolatry once again. And we realize that sin can come right back into our lives. When we decide, I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to put sin, a particular sin, out of my life, I think sometimes Satan just says, okay, we'll see how long this lasts. I'll be back. I'll come back in a few days. I'll come back in a week. I'm going to find you in your vulnerable moment, and I'm going to pull you right back to where you were. We need to be diligent. Josiah took care of the idolatry back 6 years before. Now he's doing it again when he was 20. Now he's 26. He's going to go even further. He's going to root out more sin, and he's going to enable the biggest reform that has ever happened in the nation of Judah. We also learn that he is rooting out the evil, but he is replacing it with what is righteous. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. So there's rooting out the evil, not stealing. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Notice this, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so you are taking out your thievery, your robbery, and you're replacing it with giving, with charity, with love. So he worked on repairing the temple. The times of the evil kings that preceded him had been very rough on the structure. They buy new stone and they buy timber. They're going to fix it up. Remember, I said, if you seek the Lord, he will be found of you. As they were repairing the temple, the high priest stumbled upon the Word of God. The Word of God has likely been missing from the nation for 60 years. Nobody had a copy of the Word of God. It is theorized that perhaps Solomon may have put the Word of God, the law, the Pentateuch, in with the capstone of the temple. We have no way of knowing if that's true, but nevertheless, they found it somewhere in the temple, and Manasseh couldn't get his hands on that copy. Another testament to the fact that God says, my words will last forever. And so the king has the Word of God for himself. He's already been king for 18 years. I find that amazing that he's still following in the footsteps of the Lord, and he doesn't even have the Word of God for himself yet. So he reads it, and then he reads it to his subjects. The king himself took the Word of God and personally read it to his nation. I find that amazing. And then they make a covenant to follow Jehovah once again. And then they keep the Passover the way God intended. As we look at Josiah, the last good king, he prefigures Jesus in many, many ways. First of all, Josiah was a king. Jesus, the King of Kings. Josiah was born into tumultuous times, a divided nation that wanted to serve idolatry, while there were some that wanted to do right. Same with Jesus. Wicked King Herod was in Jesus' time in the Roman occupation of Israel. Tumultuous times. Josiah died very early in life. In his 30s, in fact. Same is true of Jesus. Of all the kings of the nations of Israel and Judah, Josiah, I believe, is the only one who did not have any sin recorded in the Bible. Now, we know he was not perfect. He did sin. But the Bible doesn't record a single sin of King Josiah. And of course, Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. There's no sin spoken of Jesus in the Word of God either, because he is pure. Of Josiah, God says of him in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." He was truly a blameless individual. Josiah performed the ministry of reconciliation. That means bringing people back to God. How did he do that, or why did he do it? It sprang from a deep personal relationship with God. The same could be said of Jesus. He had a ministry of reconciliation to bring us sinful man back to God. And so Jesus fulfills this as well, and he desires us to have the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 tell us this. Furthermore, Josiah was faithful all the days of his life, just like Jesus. There were many good kings in Israel, or rather in Judah, but they fell into folly, they fell into sin later. King David, King Solomon, King Jehoshaphat, King Joash, King Hezekiah, King Uzziah, they started good, but then they messed up along the way. That's not true of Josiah, and that's not true of Jesus either. Josiah was faithful all of his days. He started well, and he finished well. I hope that that's your desire as well, to finish well for the Lord. Josiah was the last good king of Israel. Who's going to be the next king? Jesus. Josiah very much prefigures Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, coming soon to a city near you, we might say. Josiah wasn't just a good king, and as I say this, turn back to 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. Josiah was not a good king. He was not just a great king. He was the best king that there ever was. You say, that's a strong statement. It is. We'll see what the Word of God says. 2 Kings 23, 25. "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." God right there tells us who Josiah was. He was the greatest king that there ever was. The Passover, a few verses up, was kept. It was performed more diligently than had been done for hundreds and hundreds of years. Verse 22, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah." No king, even King David, kept the Passover like God wanted. King Josiah did. So that really tells us the character that King Josiah had. I find it amazing. He had a wicked nation. He had a wicked father, a wicked grandfather. How in the world did he become the greatest king that ever was? Our third point, he was reinforced with Christian standards. What led to this message was I was just reading my Bible and I wondered, I put together that he was a great king, a good king, but he didn't have the Word of God for 18 years. How in the world did he reign so righteously, but he did not even have the Bible? And I just find that absolutely amazing. And I think there are a few reasons why that helped him along the way. Now, in that he did not have the Word of God does not mean that we do not need the Word of God to be successful in our Christian lives. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the next verse, verse 17, says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So don't misunderstand, we absolutely need the Bible, but he did not have it, and God made up for the lack of his Word. First of all, was proper religion. Josiah had godly influences, one of these being Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the high priest. He likely was not trained traditionally. He was probably trained in hiding, because King Manasseh would not have openly allowed anything to do with with the worship of Jehovah. The law had been gone during Manasseh's entire reign, and so it's likely that Hilkiah never even saw the Word of God himself his entire life. So likely he was taught orally what God expected of the high priest. He also, later on, as we follow through Josiah's life, when he started to tear out the idolatry of his nation, this was about the time that Jeremiah the prophet started his ministry. Same about the prophet Zephaniah, and perhaps Nahum as well. So they were active in ministry, and no doubt they helped him as he performed this further cleansing of his kingdom and rebuilding the temple, or reopening the temple, I should say. And so these prophets had a great deal of influence on him, I believe. And so as we look at it today, as we look at religion and the importance of having godly instruction, it can't be understated that we need to raise our children with a great respect of the Word of God, a great respect for communion with God in prayer, and great respect for fellowship with the people of God in the church house. We as parents, and especially today being Father's Day, we are entrusted with our children's spiritual welfare. That is a great responsibility. As your kids go through their life, they're going to be told what is important in life. They'll be taught what's important by television, by their friends, by their school, by you, their parents, and others as well. A lot of influences. We're told athletics is good, sports is good, exercise is good, nutrition is important for our physical bodies. And, you know, that's just simply the truth. We also stress the importance of education to develop your mind. And then we tell the importance of having a career that's going to lead to success. But what is most important in your children's life is their relationship with God. Jesus spoke to the lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. As they self-diagnosed themselves, they said, "We are rich." They said, "We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We have everything we want. We have athletics, we have exercise, we have nutrition, we have education, we have a successful career." But God summed them up. Jesus said, "This is how you really are." He says, "You know not that you are wretched, you are miserable, you're pathetic," he's saying. He says, "You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." Jesus says, if we don't take care of our spiritual lives, we're not taking care of ourselves at all, no matter how successful, no matter how many things we have in our lives. The lukewarm believers provided for all things physical, but not things spiritual. Like the rich fool, they laid up treasure for themselves, but they were not rich toward God. We need to take our spiritual lives very seriously, and we need to take our children's spiritual lives seriously. It's almost a cliche, you've heard it many times, but it is so true. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, and last, and last through eternity. Our body, our frame is going to go to the dust. All the exercise we do, all the nutrition we've given ourselves, it's going to go to the grave, we'll be eaten by worms. Our education, our brain's going to rot in the ground too. We may lose our mind before we face death. Our career, well, that's going to be gone at a certain time, but what lasts forever is what you do for Christ. So what we need today is not less religion. We need more religion, more biblical Christianity. We ought to be at all the services of the church. What does God say? God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Pastors, we're faithful to exhort our people. Be in church, be in church, be in church. Sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other because the people don't listen. But the Bible says, this is God speaking. He says, and so much the more. You need church the more as you see the day approaching. We're 1,900 years closer to the return of Christ than when this was written. We need to be in the Lord's house hearing His word. So Josiah had the proper religion. He had the proper influences and friends in his life as well. His teachers must have been instructing him. King Manasseh, as he instituted his reforms, this was about the time that Josiah was born. And so I'm sure he was taught by men that loved the Lord. Furthermore, I'm sure Josiah had good men in his court, his administration serving him. So he had some good influences, good advice being given to him. We need to realize as moms and dads that our child's influences are very, very important. What influences us is what's going to dictate who we become in the future. And so we need to keep our children's influences in check, rooting out the bad and making sure only good influences are there. Josiah must also have had good friends. He must have had good friends. We need to choose our friends on who is godly, not who we enjoy spending time with the most. We need to look at it on a spiritual level, what good friends are. David and Jonathan is a great example, because you will become like your friends. Josiah had the proper religion, he had proper influences and friends. He also had proper role models, proper role models. I remember all the way back to 8th grade in math class, there was a poster on the wall by the door that said something to the effect of, you can either learn from the mistakes of others or you can make them all yourself. You get to choose who you're going to be. And it's wise to learn from others' mistakes. And King Josiah had some good influences from the annals of history. He could look back and he could read about King David. He could read about King Solomon and all the bad kings and what happened to them. He could see that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. He could see that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And so Josiah had a very poor dad, a very poor grandfather, but he did have men that he could go to, role models that he could look up to, that he could aspire to be. Remember, when he decided to seek the Lord, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. In 2 Kings 22:2, it says, and he walked in all the way of David, his father. I think that he was a very great student of King David, and he learned the value of putting God first and following him wholeheartedly. And so, even though Josiah did not have the Word of God, he did not have the Pentateuch, he did have what would become for us 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel and Judah. And so he had many examples that would become Scripture. In like manner, we need to be familiar with these, as we call the stories of the Bible. They're true. They're history. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, all the stories of the Bible were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. So I'm sure that Josiah aspired to be like the godly kings. So what are our role models? Who do you aspire to be like? Christians, we should desire to be like Christ. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so Christ should be our pattern, and then also the men of God that we see in our lives should be our patterns as well. So as we wrap it up, we see that Josiah showed responsibility in calamitous situations. Life was not a bed of roses when he got started. It was a difficult time and an upward climb to get his nation right with the Lord. He broke generational sins and sincerely served the Lord. If Josiah could do all that with the upbringing that he had, we have no excuse for our sin. Josiah reformed his nation with a courageous spirit. He started by seeking God personally. That's where it all has to start. He started with himself, and we must do the same. Josiah started removing the filth of his society. We have to look at our own lives and do some introspection. Are there sinful parts of our life that we need to get rid of? Are there some bridges we need to burn? Some friends that we need to let go in order to follow God? Parents, are you taking seriously the purity of your home? Be like King Josiah. Then Josiah helped others come back to Jehovah, the ministry of reconciliation. Is that your goal? Do you want to bring people closer to the Lord? Do you want to bring people to salvation and then to church so that they can be taught as the Great Commission tells us we are to do? Now, that is our job. Josiah didn't just root out the evil, he replaced it. He took out the bad, he put good in its place. If we're going to take sin out of our lives, we must make sure we put something good, something righteous and godly in its place. Josiah was reinforced with Christian standards. He had proper religion. He realized that spiritual concerns had to come first. And so, as we make decisions in our life, do we consider the spiritual impact of our decisions, such as taking another job? Will it make you work on Sunday? Will it take you away from your family so that you cannot be a good father or mother? We need to consider the spiritual impact of our decisions. Josiah had good influences, godly influences, good friends. What about us? We ought to choose to only make good friends, those that will encourage us and pull us up to do what is right. He had good role models. Who do you aspire to be? Successful people are going to lose their wealth. Healthy people will have their health fail them. But godly friends are always, always beneficial to our lives. So be like Jesus and then follow other godly Christians. And so Josiah, the last good king, by his life, well paved the way for who comes next, Jesus, the King of Kings. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording the life of Josiah in your word. And Lord, showing us that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. We can conquer all sin and we can live victorious for you no matter the circumstances around us. I pray that we'll be encouraged and challenged by Josiah for our homes, for our families, for our nation, and Lord, most importantly, for our personal walk with you. May we draw closer to you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.